Ready? Verses 9 through 11, which we did as part of our declarations. But what we're doing is in verses 1 through 11, we're kind of bringing things. This is really the opening to Paul's prayer, and he's kind of just sharing with them that it's the opening of his greeting and his prayer for the Philippians. And so I want to go back to starting in verse 1 to kind of, it's important to us to get our treading, our bearings as we go into these final verses, or else they won't make sense. So we need to do them in context. So let's start with Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. They've completely given their lives over to Jesus, to all the saints. Again, the word calls us saints. It calls us holy ones. It calls us consecrated and set apart ones. The world may call us Christians, but the word calls us saints. And this term is used in, I think, over 60 times in the Bible. So to all saints in Christ Jesus, in Christ, we are in Christ, and that's why we are saints, who are in Philippi. Again, that's where they located in the natural, with the bishops, which were the overseers and the deacons, those who served. And then we focused the first time on this verse here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, again, his grace and mercy towards us, which removes all guilt and misery of sin. So his grace comes towards us, his love and compassion for us. It's nothing that we deserve. It's something that he just offers to us, his beautiful grace. And then peace, right? That we have peace with God now because of what Jesus Christ has done. From God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we talk a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I really feel the Father's heart right now for us as a body to really be focusing on the Father, our nourisher, our protector, and our upholder. And do we have a relationship with him? Because Paul, like I said, every single one of his epistles opens with this statement, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything he's saying in this epistle is coming from an understanding of God as our Father. Yes, as Jesus is our Lord and Savior. So everything he's going to unfold in every one of his epistles, he's talking to people that he's declaring, like, we have a mindset of being children of God and having God as our Father, as our nourisher, protector, and upholder, okay, who knew us before the foundation of the world and had sent Jesus to be able to redeem us back to him. So verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And this is the joy of the Holy Spirit, right? With joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's praying for them. He's remembering them for them, and he's talking about the fact that they co-participate with him in the gospel, right? The gospel, which is the good news of what Christ has done for us because of his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and all that Christ has provided for us through that. And he's saying, I'm just rejoicing with joy. I'm remembering in you in prayer for all that we fellowship in. And he says, from the first day until now. And I love that because it's 10 years later. Paul is writing this from prison. It's 10 years after he's been to Philippi. And so we just see during this time the faithfulness of the Philippians, in that they weren't people who just, you know, Christianity looked like a good idea for a week or a year or a day, but it was something that they had committed to. They had stayed committed relationship with Paul. They had walked through things themselves, and they still were committed to the gospel. They were committed to the gospel. So it's a really beautiful thing. And then he goes on, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I really talked a lot about this. This is where we spent most of our time last week, because this scripture is so important for us to understand. Being confident, meaning being fully persuaded of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work. And that word begun, right? We talked about that. It means to inaugurate. And the tense employed points to a decisive and deliberate act. Both the impulsive and the imperfect are ruled out. Here was something planned and executed to perfection. So he who has begun, he who has planned and executed to perfection a work in you, a good work in you, and the good is always associated with God, right? It's as being morally honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. So he who has begun perfectly before the foundation of the world, he planned this. He knew who you were created to be. He knew the fall was coming. He knew he was going to bring Jesus. He knew he had called you. He knew that he was going to have this influence on your heart to be able to get you to see the gospel. He knew that you would receive the gospel, and he knows that in our relationship with him, he will continue to work that out to bring us back to who we were always created to be. This is his work. It is his good work, okay, in us. And we talked about the fact that this word also, the only other place this word appears is in Galatians 3:3, where Paul says, you know, have you, oh foolish Galatians, have you forgotten who has bewitched you that you think that the good work that was started in you by the Holy Spirit, right, that you're going to somehow complete it? So these are two opposites. I talked about, are you a Galatian or are you Philippian? Are we people who are trying to make to perfect ourselves, or are we understanding that Christ in us will bring us to perfection? Because our focus is on the relationship. Remember, I talked about the fact that, and this has been such a comfort to me, completing ourselves in Christ is on God's to-do list. That's his list of things to do. Our list is just to have a relationship with him. What we are called to is to steward the relationship with him, because the relationship with him will perfect who we are to be created in Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's a huge weight off my back. Right? Completing us in Christ is his job. What we're just called to is allow the relationship, is the grace of God to allow him to learn how to walk in the relationship, because the relationship will transform us. Who you hang out with, right, will change you. So if we have our focus throughout the day on our walk with God and our loving Father, and ask him for guidance and direction, and ask him, you know, when we're having fun, he's having fun with us, right? When if he weeps, you know, he'll comfort the mourning, right? All those things, allow him to be all of that for us. Let me tell you, that will change us. So that's our focus, right? I'm just going to do life with you today. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And completing us in Christ is his job. Praise the Lord. I got something off my to-do list. Because I was working really hard at it and was not getting very far. Okay, so that's really important for us to understand. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, and that means it's the righteous thing for him to do, is to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, right? He holds him in the heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, because Paul's in prison in chains, right, when he writes this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We talked about this defense. It's not Paul defending himself to try to avoid imprisonment or to declare him innocent. What he's defending is the gospel. He's defending, he's standing there saying, this is what I believe, this is why I act the way I do, this is the way I live, this is why I live the way I do, this is the gospel, and I'm not going to compromise, right? This is what it is. So he's saying in defense and confirmation, or the establishment of the gospel, he says, you, the Philippians, are all partakers with me of grace. So it's the grace of God that has sustains him, and it's the grace of God that helps him walk through all these trials. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, or yearn for you, with all the affections of Jesus Christ. So he has them in this, he's like, I love you. I know, he's like saying, God is the witness that I know just how Jesus feels about you. And Paul, I believe that's true about Paul. He just so walked with the Lord that he genuinely knew how much God, how much Jesus loved the Philippians. And he was experiencing that. So he shares that with them. Okay, so he's going to finish this up in verses 9 through 11. We're going to talk about his prayer, because he said, right, I pray for you all the time, he says, and I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, and this is what I pray. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, So we're going to walk through here for a little bit. So the word prayer, obviously, is always used in prayer to God. This word love, we've talked about before, but I think it's really good for us to kind of go back over this because it is so important for us to truly understand this love that God has. This is agape love. It's not the love drawn out by the excellency of its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause except that which lies in the nature of God himself. Again, God loves just because God is love. He can't help but love. He created us to be the objects of his affection. He cannot help but love us. And so that is the kind of love that was never possible before Christ came. Human beings are not capable of that kind of love. Every kind of love that a human being has, an unsaved, right, human being, the way we were born, right, all we're ever capable of is selfish love. But it's not until Christ came that he brought this unconditional love in. And because now we are partakers of his divine nature, now we can express that love. So this love, it's Christian love, with whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclination, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. Now, let me just finish this up. Expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver. Okay, so this, again, this is why it's so important to have a relationship with God, because we're all meant to live from relationship and we're all meant to live from a life of inspiration. And so God so loves us, he wants us to receive that love because he knows that love will inspire us to live in that way. It inspires us because when we see the love of God for us, we're inspired by that love for a love towards him, because we know in the natural, like, we don't deserve it, right? But yet it's still there. And when we get a revelation of that love, it inspires us to love him back, right? We love him because he first loved us. We were not capable of loving God until we got born again, right? We weren't even capable of it. But because he first loved us and he's transformed us, now we have the ability to truly love God, and that his love will inspire us that way. So it also it also inspires a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same. So it causes us to love one another, and then it's a desire to help others to seek the giver. So when we know God and we're a brother and sisterhood here, we want other people who don't know God to come to know him. This is true evangelism, friends and family. True evangelism is, listen, you have to meet my God. Because he's so incredible, I want you to partake of this as well. Because I come out of a relationship, right? We have a relationship with him. This relationship is so fulfilling. I want you to be able to partake of this relationship as well. And this is where true evangelism comes from. Okay, it's not a work that we do. It's inspiration because of our relationship with God. So, and I was just going to say, I can remember this. Randy and I, as many of you know, ministered to the homeless for many years. And it's just so beautiful because I just have such a love for them. And, you know, people would say to me, oh, I wouldn't let them get in my car because they were dirty, they were smelly. Some of them will have urinated on their clothes, and it's their clothes, they're still, like, not wet anymore, but they haven't changed their clothes in some of them years, right? But I would take them to doctor appointments. I would do all these things with them. And it was just this love I had for them. Like, that stuff did not matter to me. It just didn't matter at all, because I just saw that through all the outside stuff, I just saw who they were in Christ. And I just knew they just didn't know who they were. They just didn't know how they were. And that's the way God sees us. Like, in all the midst of our mess, all he ever sees is he knows who we really are. And he just wants a relationship with us so that he can draw that out. And that same love rests inside each one of us, brothers and sisters, right? It's inside each one of us to love in that ability. And again, it doesn't matter what someone looks like. It's just the compassion and love of God for them. for them. So he says, so this I pray, that your love, the unconditional love of God, that he says, like, I already see, because he talks about that, you know, the way they've been. So he already sees the love of God in them, but he's praying that it would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And this is why it's so important for us to understand the Greek language and Hebrew language, because to know in the Western world is a very intellectual concept. But this word know is epinosis. And the word gnosis itself means to know, but it's a knowing within relationship. Like, it also talks about the knowing that happens between a husband and wife when they know each other intimately. So it's a relational knowing. So when it says epinosis is the complete comprehension after the first knowledge of a matter. It is bringing one to be better acquainted with something known previously, a more exact viewing of something beheld before. And now watch this. It's a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. So we're not talking about intellectual knowledge here. We're talking about knowledge in the context of a relationship. And so when Paul's saying, listen, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, that you're coming to this full fruition, a full revelation of I'm the knower and he's the known, right? And that this place of relationship, therefore, the known has greater influence on the knower. So this is important because, again, like we've been talking about throughout this, it's all about the relationship. Paul's saying, listen, I want your love to abound more and more within knowledge in the context of knowing God and a deeper revelation of him, so that his love and who he is has a greater influence on you, that more knowledge and all discernment. So this word discernment is talking about, let me get to the word here, discernment. Okay, so it's talking about the fact that this word occurs only here in the New Testament. But its first cousin is found in Hebrews. We'll go there in a minute. The parent word is well established in the meaning to perceive, to grasp the significance of. It is the employment of the faculty which makes a person able to make a moral decision. In Hebrews 5:12-14, it shows up. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul is saying, listen, I am praying that that your love may abound in greater and greater ways in knowledge in this relationship, so that you as a knower come to know the known in greater ways and it has greater influence, and all discernment in your ability, right? So there's a practical application to this. This love is growing up within the context of knowledge, but also discernment, to be able to discern between both good and evil, so that this relationship and this love has an influence on the way and the choices you make and the way you act. Right, the choice, the behavior that you have. Again, but it's all out of the context of relationship. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this, again, this relationship, I'm going to be like beating this into all of our minds, all of our hearts. This relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father is absolutely key in our walk, to really know him. And I'm not saying just in the 20 minutes you may spend in devotions, but to really keep that relationship fostered throughout the day. And that relationship, as we grow in that relationship, it will help us to discern between good and evil, the practical application of it as we walk, because we can't figure that out on our own. We can't. We get deceived so easily. And so it's really important, because his wisdom is far beyond our wisdom. His wisdom is far greater. And so again, within the context of this relationship, we can have our love grows in knowledge, relational knowledge, and all discernment to be able to determine between good and evil. I love this next verse. So he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, this is the second time in, 10 verses that Paul has talked about the day of Christ. He's coming soon. Anyway, but Paul's talking about, what is it? He's talking about the maturing journey that each of us have. And that's what he's praying for the Philippians, as they grow in these things, okay, as they grow in all these things. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. So the word approve means to prove with a view to approving. It means to test. I love this. So what he's saying here is, listen, I want you to grow in relationship, discernment, you know, the love of God being the basis. But then what you need to do is you're called to test the word, so to speak. We're not Zechariases who are doubting what the angel says and saying, well, how is this be? But to be Marys, right? Because the angel came to Zecharias and Mary. Zecharias was full of doubt. Mary was like, kind of, okay, but how is this going to happen? When he's saying that we're going to approve this, what he's telling us to do is, I want you to continue to step out in the word, trusting that it will work. So we're testing the word, so to speak, not from a place of doubt, but a place of, this is what God says, this is the relationship I have, this is what I know he's telling me, and so I'm going to step out on this word to show that it's true. Right? It's the same way when God tests us. What we come, like, the enemy will always test you to bring you to failure. God will use the same situation, but he's always testing, so to speak, to show us the reality of who we are and what he's done for us and the word. Remember when I talked about them being walking through the wilderness, right? And the fact that he says, I was testing you to see if you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's the same thing what Paul is talking about here. Like, so I want you to approve the things that are excellent. In other words, what is excellent? What is beyond comprehension? The kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom of God, who God is, who we are because of him, and the spiritual realm that we live in, that is excellent. And so what I want you to do is I'm praying that you continue to step out to prove, to demonstrate to yourself and to the world the things that are excellent, the realities of the kingdom. So again, we're testing not to disqualify, but we're testing to prove that the word is true. And he's encouraging them in that. Like, continue to do that. Continue to step out in the context of love, the relationship, and discernment. All of those things from that context, continue to step out to approve that the word is true. The approving the things that are excellent. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. Beautiful. That's just beautiful. And then he says, what does that lead to? That you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. So I love this. So this word sincere means to be judged and tested by sunlight, tested as genuine. So in the New Testament, it is used of moral and ethical purity. This Christian virtue will exclude all double-mindedness, which Paul taught, which James talks about in James, right? The eye that is not single, and all hypocrisy. So this Christian virtue will exclude double-mindedness, the eye that is not single, and all hypocrisies. It refers to the Christian freedom from falsehoods. So this isn't talking about being like the freedom from defilements of the world. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking to be completely free from all falsehoods. In other words, walking in a place of, we've tested the word so much so that it's purified our hearts, that there's no lies anymore. No lies. No lies about who we are. No lies about who God is. No lies about what's going on in the world. Like, we're totally free from all deception. That's beautiful. That's really beautiful. To be free from all deception, all of that. And then, so that they may be sincere, and then without offense, it means not leading into sin, faultless, blameless, without stumbling. So this isn't talking about the offenses that, like, you know, will come and people stumble. It's talking about actually living a sinless life. Yay! It's like, sign me up! Oh! I thought you were just telling me I didn't have to be offended. But what happens, family? What happens, though? When our heart is deceived, right? We will be led into sin. But when you believe a falsehood about who you are, right? You will choose an action less than what God would have chosen for us. All of that comes, remember we talked about it, all of it comes from feeling like we're an orphan, feeling like we're separated from God, feeling like we're all on our own. But when we have the relationship with God and we foster that relationship and we know we are loved, that will purify us from all guilt, condemnation, shame, lies that the enemy has planted inside of us, ways we see ourselves that aren't godly, right? It'll remove all the falsehoods about who we think God is and his love for us. It'll remove all of that. And when it removes all of that, guess what? There's nothing more to lead to sin, because sin comes from a defiled belief system. Right? So when we come to this place and allow the love of God, the relationship with him, the discernment that he gives us to lead us in a way of continuing to test the word, because we know it's true and we're going to continue to test it, right? It will completely free us of all deception in our hearts so that we live a life free from sin. It looks great in theory. It's on paper. It is possible. You know, we talk about people being able to walk in total perfect health, right? Well, then we should be that the health is like we're, the reason we can be healed is because we're free of sin. So the fact that there is the ability, but again, it's not, because we're talking about a relationship with God, it's not let me walk today trying not to sin. It's let me walk with God today and be so enamored with him and allow him to do what he wants to that, oh, by the way, I didn't sin today. You know what I'm saying? It's not like trying to not sin. It's about just being in this relationship, because this relationship will guard us from that. It will guide and lead our hearts to that. So our goal, again, our calling, family, is not, our calling is not to try to perfect ourselves. Our calling is to be and walk with him. That's our calling. That's it. That's it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. So then he says, and so in being sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and then the next verse, right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruit comes from intimacy, right? Fruit comes from intimacy with him. So this fruit of righteousness comes forth, again, because we're walking with him. Fruit here is talking about being the visible expression. Okay, metaphorically, fruit is of works or deeds. Fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. The character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. Let me just read it again. metaphorically, of works or deeds, fruit being the visible expression of power working inwardly and visibly, the character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. It's the character of the Lord as reproduced in us, namely love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Okay, so being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, right? Because it points, when people see the fruits of righteousness in us, it brings glory and praise to God, because we didn't do this on ourselves. People can look and say, oh, that's amazing, or I see the character or the power or whatever, and it's like, yeah, that's him. It's just because I walk with him. It's all because I walk with him. And that's where the fruits of righteousness come from, is our intimacy with him. Now, you know, we talk a lot about the fruits of righteousness, but one of the things I just was thinking about in all this is the fruit of righteousness is just walk, like we know that righteousness has been imparted to us because of Jesus Christ, okay? But what about just the fact that the fruit comes from living from an understanding that you are in right standing with God? Just think about that. What if we just always were walking with a consciousness that I'm in right standing with God? Do you know what I'm saying? Like we just have that awareness, like again, we know we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, but are we walking every day knowing I'm in right standing with God and I have peace with him? Because just that place of knowing we're in right standing and peace with him will bear fruit. Because we're not coming from fear and defense and all that other stuff that goes on when we just walk as someone who is in right standing with God. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done. Now there's another place that it does talk about the fruits of righteousness, and this is probably, you're going to be like, really? Do we have to go here? Let me just talk about something else. Let's go to Ephesians. Before I do that, let's go to Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24 says, they put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what we're talking about. Colossians 3:10. I remember being in my room with the Lord and just on the ground with this scripture going, just give me this one scripture, Colossians 3:10. Have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And that word knowledge there is epinosis. Right? Look at that. Put on the new man who was renewed in epinosis, right? A perfect knowing that has come between the knower and the known, right? According to the image of him who created him. I don't know how people can look at the scripture and not see that we are made in his image and likeness, and he's restored us to that on this side of heaven. Okay, so now we're going to go with the fruits of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now remember, he's a father. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We don't like the scourging. but think about this. So scourging is like it's not very nice, right? It's like ripping the flesh off of somebody. But I mean, so let's just think about this metaphorically, right? God, like, he loves us so much that he wants to remove the fleshly ways of our lives, the old identity that we had, the identity that the world gave us. He loves us so much, and he knows who we are. He knows the beauty of who we are. And so our journey with him, he is going to remove those things that don't line up with who we are now in him. Okay? And the pain of the process is our resistance to it. It really is. It is. It's the fact when we resist, that's what's painful. When we yield, it's where the peace comes. So it's our resistance that is actually the. Okay. So Hebrews 12. Right? He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You're an orphan. When we refuse to allow God to be a father to us and correct us and guide us, we are making ourselves orphans. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Still, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He is the Father of our spirit. It is His Spirit that lives inside of us now. And so all he's doing in the process of a good father is teaching us how to walk in who we are, who he's already created us to be. It says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's all he's leading us to is because peace is going to come from living a righteous, holy, pure life. Because our conscience is kicked up, right? When we can just live from a place of peace and holiness, which we were always created for. And that's all he's trying to do is help us to walk in the holiness he's already given to us. He's already given to us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, right? The resistance. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Same thing Paul was talking about, the fruit of righteousness, but he talked about the steps to walk from it, and the key being our relationship. Let's go to John 15. Again, this talks about our relationship with Jesus and the Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So a lot of times there's a pruning process. And again, it's letting go of what's not ours anyway, what we were never designed or we were never made to behave that way. We were never designed to do that. So he's going to help us to let that go so that we can act in accordance with who we are. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We're already been made pure because of what Christ has done in us as believers. Watch this. Abide in me. Stay in relationship with me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or stay in relationship with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or stays in relationship with me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Anyone have? Yes, without him, we can do nothing. If anyone does not abide or stay in relationship with me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that's talking about non-believers. Okay, because we already abide in Christ. Scripture says as believers, we already abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Same thing Paul was talking about, right? That you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The fruits of righteousness that come from being in relationship with God. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Agape love. The same thing that Paul was talking about in the Philippian prayer. Okay, it starts in love. It starts with love. And then from the relationship, right? And then the discernment. Okay, so I just want to go back. Let's just go back through. let's just jump to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and then I'll go back to Philippians 1. So Ephesians 3, I just want to read through this because it's the same type of thing. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell. This word means, remember, it means to fully occupy. He already dwells in our hearts, but this word is talking about fully occupy our hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in agape love, same thing Paul's talking about in Philippians, may be able to comprehend or fully seize and possess with all the holy ones what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This is talking about the gnosis, and this passes that, the continual growing, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he goes on, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's on his list of things to do. We just cooperate with him. So let's just go, I'm just going to end this by going, let's go back to Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Just go, we'll go back through this. So Paul says, this I pray, that your agape love may abound still more and more in relational knowledge, full relational knowledge, and all discernment, the ability to apply and discern good and evil, that you may approve or test the things that are excellent with the point of proving that they're true, that you may be pure in heart without any kind of falsehood and without sin till the day of Christ, being, and from that place, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. We were designed not to live from our intellect. Did God give us an intellect? Yes, he gave us an intellect, but it should be subservient to our hearts and our spirits. Amen. And so God designed us to live from relationship. And I was thinking about this, you know, when a father turns, if a father's going to turn a business over to a son, okay, the business that he's built, he doesn't just say, okay, here's the manual, I'll see you later. Right? Because the father has created this, and the father wants to know the heart behind it, the motivation behind what he did, right? So he's going to say, like, this is the way to do it, but walk with me through this department and this department, and let me tell you why I do things this way and why I do things that way, and what was the inspiration for this business to start with, and, you know, was it passed down from generations, and what's the purpose, and how do we serve the clientele? Like, all those things the father would want to impart, not just the manual. And it's the same thing with the Father. Like, we've been entrusted with his kingdom and to represent him as his children. And all, as much as he wants us, and we need to know the word, and we need to know what it looks like to walk out righteously, what he wants us to know is him. Because if we know him, then we also will handle the word, and we'll handle the way of life based on his heart. Right? So we get to walk in the calling of knowing him. And that relationship is what will complete us in Christ so that we bear fruit for his glory. Amen? Amen. Lord, we're just so grateful for who you are. We're just so grateful for the word. And Lord, I just pray right now that anybody who's, you know, had on their list of things to do, like perfect myself, that they really take that off the list and put it on your list. And Lord, that each one of us can really come into a place of rest, and when we wake up in the morning, know that the only thing you ask of us is to just want us to walk together. That what we're called to do is just steward the relationship with you. That's what we're called to. And everything else, Lord, everything else, because you are our nourisher, you are protector, you are upholder. Everything else will be taken care of, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this place of rest. Thank you for the Paul's letter to the Philippians. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can quicken and just enlighten us to the truth of this word. The prayer ministers can come on down, please. So we'll just sit in this right now, and if you would like to come up for prayer, just sit for a moment and soak in what the Lord is doing in our hearts. But if you need prayer, please feel free to come down. Thank you, Jesus. But just rest a few minutes. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you from this word.